Turning your Bibles to Luke chapter number 6. Luke chapter number 6. We'll read three verses tonight. Verses 47, 48, and 49. The last three verses of that chapter of Luke chapter number 6. I'll read the first and the last verse, and then if you'll join me in that middle verse there of Luke chapter number 6, verses 47 through 49. Let's all stand. And I'll begin there at verse number 47 of Luke chapter number 6. Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood rose, the stream vehemently upon the house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, again we're coming, and Lord, we're asking that you please. Lord, we're not demanding that you give us something in the service, but Lord, we're searching for something. We're begging that you would speak to our hearts, that you would not let us go home the same way, but you would help us to have something change in our lives. Pray, Lord, that you please use the special music to prepare our hearts, and then be with our preacher as he preaches. In your name we pray. Amen. You may receive.
He was far from home. I love that story of Joseph, don't you? It amazes me. Every time I read through that portion of Scripture, it's unbelievable. All that that man went through, and God did mean it all for good. Wonderful. Thank you, folks, tonight for the good music. Seasons of life building, second message. You know, it's tough sometimes to get the direction, the mind of God for services. So Sunday morning and Sunday night in a church like this with different age groups of people and many in the still children and teenagers, young couples, and then senior saints. And so, you know, I just try to find the mind of God for the service. And I really trust the Holy Spirit to take the message and distribute it across the board, meet every need. He's certainly capable of doing that. And so I want to speak on seasons of life building. If your children, and I won't be on the subject of children forever in this, but if you're in a couple of weeks, if your children are gone from home, hopefully you don't think, well, this is not for me. I can't learn anything. You can always learn something that God can use to help you be a better person. And I hope that will be true with the message tonight. Let's pray together. Our Father, we're glad tonight that to know and believe that you're good, as the ladies just sang. And God, I pray that you'll please be good in this message to us. I pray that you'll speak to our hearts and help us to learn. And I pray especially for the targeted age that we'll be speaking about tonight, the boys and girls in the first decade of life. I pray for their parents. I pray that you'll help them especially. And then all the rest of us, Lord, that we'll benefit as well, because this is eternal truth. And speak to us, help us tonight in Christ's name. And amen. Jesus likened building a life in these verses to building a house. And the most critical part of the house is the foundation. And so in these verses, Jesus said, if the house is built on a rock, and in this case, he's talking about his sayings, the sayings of Christ, the teachings of Christ, is that if the house is built on a rock, then it will be strong, stable, and secure. And when the storms of life rage against that house, it will not fall. You might lose a shingle or two along the way. A shutter may be blown off the side of the house. You'll have to give it a fresh coat of paint every once in a while, but the structure will stand. The structure will stand. It will stand through the storms of life. And that's what he's saying here in verse 47 and 48. And then he said, on the other hand, if the house is built on sand, then it will not be strong, it will not be stable, it will not be secure. And when the storms of life rage against that house, not only will it lose a shingle, not only will it lose a shutter, it will fall. It will crash. It'll be blown away because it wasn't built on a strong foundation. Now, in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse number 1, we looked there last week, at this verse, to everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven. The wise man, Solomon, he said, every season of life has a purpose. Every season of life has a purpose. And that purpose ought to be of great concern to us. So, when we take what Jesus said in Matthew 7 and Luke chapter 6, teaching about the house being built on a right foundation, and we take what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, that to every season of life there is a purpose. And then we take Josiah as our model, the boy king of Israel. You can read his story in 2 Chronicles 34. You realize, friend, in verse number, that at age 8, Josiah, the Bible says about him, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. So if we take life in decades, we can determine from all these scriptures that from 0 to 10, the purpose of that season is doing right. Doing right. That is the pole, that is the purpose for the season of life in that first decade. The knowing, the doing right is the foundation of life. Friend, if you are doing right, if you will be right, if you'll know right and do right, your life will be built on a strong foundation. I think what Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say, my dad spent one semester in school. He just wasn't much for school. He spent one semester there. And he said, they were there long enough to hear Dr. Bob Jones Sr. come to College Chapel down there. And he cupped his hand to his lips. And boy, he was an old preacher. You get an old sermon by Bob Jones Sr. And he was not a teacher. He was a preacher. He spoke for the heart, spoke for decisions. And do right. Do right till the stars fall, but do right. And brother, I'm telling you, you can't say it any better than that. And that is the emphasis in that first decade of life. What is the purpose of that season? All you boys and girls that are, of course, they're not under three in here, but they're, so you're 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. All you boys and girls, the purpose for your season of life right now is to do right. Learn what right is. Know what right is. And do what right is. That's the purpose for your season of life. This boy Josiah, at 8 years of age, he did that which was right. Now, I want to say, parents, to those of you who have kids at that in that decade, at this age, 0 to 10, during this decade, the doing comes before the knowing. The doing comes before the knowing. You know, I believe it's important for kids and boys and girls to know why dad and mom expect them to live a certain way and what they expect to do, you know, expect them to do right and to be right. But before they know why, they ought to be and can be doing right. They can know, they may not understand it all. But they can be doing, and they ought to be doing, what is right. I think of 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5, 6, and 7. If you're familiar with the Scripture, you'll remember the passage. Peter is talking about the building blocks of the Christian life. And he's talking about saved people. And there are 7 building blocks mentioned there in verses 5, 6, and 7. And Peter says this. He says, you know, you've been saved. He says, now add to your faith virtue. Have you ever studied the definition of that word virtue? Virtue means moral excellence. It means obedience to truth. So Peter said, now that you've been saved, and by the way, that applies to any age in life. If you get saved at 5 years of age or 50 years of age, once you've been saved, you start adding to your faith virtue, moral excellence, obedience to truth. Once you're saved, you start obeying truth. You start living right once you're saved. What's the next building block? The next building block is this. And giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge. That's the why. That's the understanding. That's the learning all the what fors and the reasons why. But I want you to notice, folks, the doing of right comes before the understanding of why I'm doing it. Part of the problem we have in our society today is a proud-minded person who wants to know why I have to do right before you start doing it. That's out of order. That's out of God's order. God's order is you start doing right and the knowledge will come. You'll get the knowledge. But the doing is more important than the knowing, the understanding of it. And so at this age in life, 0 to 10, the children, they may not understand, you know, at 4 years of age, they're going to fully understand every reason and why you're supposed to do this or why you're not supposed to do this. No, they may not understand it, but they can still be doing it. Or not be doing it. They can be doing right, okay? And somebody says, well, I don't think it's right. And I don't think it's right to expect kids to obey until you've taught them why, so they can understand what they're doing. Okay? I tell you what, let's do. Let's use that same logic about electricity. So let's just say tonight across the board in the room that unless you understand how electricity works, you can't use it at your house. How many of us are going to be in the dark tonight? Because I don't understand how it works. But I know one thing. When I turn the light switch, the light comes on. Amen. And when I turn let's apply that logic to driving a car. And the only people that can drive a car is those who understand fully how the engine works. How many of you are walking now? All right? I understand. I got a little bit of knowledge, but not a whole lot. Very little. All right? So let's apply that to the internet. Say, okay, the only people in the church tonight that can understand how all the internet works. And how I can sit in my living room and look at my kid 10,000 miles away. And you can, but unless you understand it, you can't use it. So how many of us quit using the internet? You know, we don't apply that logic to anything else in life. Why apply it to our children doing right? Children can be taught to do right, what is right, what is wrong, this is what you do, and they can learn later all the whys. What are you going to do? Wait till they turn 12? to expect them to obey because that's when they get a full understanding of what is right and what is wrong. Friend, that doesn't make any sense. The doing of right comes first. The understanding and the knowing of it comes later. Now, last Sunday night, we talked about this from 0 to 10 years of age for you parents with children at home and for you boys and girls who are here. The most important thing at this age of life is right. So what are some things that are right? Folks, I could preach for 6 months on this and never leave the 0 to 10 decade. But I'm not going to do that because half of you quit coming probably, all right? But I'm going to take a couple of weeks. But let me say this. Last week we talked about put a premium on obedience. Put a premium on obedience. A child needs to learn to obey. That is a foundational matter for a 0 to 10 age bracket. Put a premium on obedience. I'm not going to go through all the suggestions on that last week. Number two, I want to say tonight, in this 0 to 10 years of life, this first decade, what is the purpose for this season? It's the doing of right. So put a premium on obedience. Number two, put a premium on honesty. Put a premium on honesty. Now, folks, listen very carefully. Within the heart of every person is the natural, inherent disposition to lie. I've said it 100 times from right here that nobody has ever been taught, had to be taught how to tell a lie. Nobody. That is inherent. It is natural with us. It is by nature. It is our disposition to lie. You find it all through the Bible, in the book of Genesis, starting with the patriarchs. Abraham lied. Abraham. And Isaac did too. And so did Jacob. You boys and girls read that story there in Genesis chapter 27 where he goes in with the skins over his hand before his father. And his father says, "Is this Esau, my son Esau?" "Yes, this is Esau." "Well, you sound like Jacob, but you feel like he lied." He lied to his dad. We're talking about the patriarchs. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Aaron the priest lied. He lied. We threw the gold in the fire and the cow came walking out. Oh my goodness. That's a whopper if there ever was one, wasn't it? Aaron the priest, Gehazi the servant lied. Saul the king lied. Ananias and his wife Sapphira both lied. It's all through the Bible across the board. People have a problem with telling the truth. You want to put a premium on honesty. A premium on honesty. I think it's interesting, don't you, in Revelation 21 and verse number 8, where you've got that long list of what we might call those big sins, and the unbelieving, and the abominable, but the fearful and unbelieving, and the abominable, and the murderers, and the whoremongers, and the sorcerers, and the idolaters. And then it says, and all liars. You know why that is, folks? Because, you know, there might be some people who avoid some of those other things that were mentioned there. There might be some people who never are whoremongers in their life. There never are murderers in their life. But nobody escapes that all liars thing. Everybody lies. It's an inherent disposition in mankind's heart, man's heart. I think of Ephesians 4:25, where Paul wrote to the Ephesian church, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor." Colossians 3:9, "Lie not one to another." Titus 1:12, Paul wrote that the Christians are always liars. Proverbs 6:16 and 17, "These six things that the Lord hate," one of those six things, second on the list, "a lying tongue." Did you hear that? God hates a lying tongue. I think of Psalm 20 in verse number 2. "Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue." Now, parents, this is something that you're going to have to work on from the very beginning. Psalm 58 verse 3 says, "The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies." Probably one of the first things a child does is tell a lie. Tell a lie. Be dishonest. And so you want to put a premium on the matter of honesty. So I want to give you some suggestions quickly tonight on putting a premium on honesty. Number one, teach the kids early about the awfulness of lying. Teach the kids early about the awfulness of lying. You ought to make a big deal about the first time the kid tells you a lie. And I don't mean celebrate it, okay? I don't mean a big deal in that way. I mean make a big deal about it. "Oh, this is terrible. This is horrible." Do not wait until they have told some big lie to begin dealing with it. You deal with it the first time you catch them in a lie, and you start early, and you show them the awfulness of lying, and you do that by showing them from the Bible how God feels about lying. That's what you do. You show them John chapter 8 and verse number 44. Show them the verse. Sit down with them and read it to them and explain it to them when they're three, when they're four, when you catch them in a lie. You show them where Jesus said that the devil is a liar and the father of it. And when you tell a lie, you are on the side of the devil. And you had to teach your... Oh, I'm afraid of brain... People need to quit being afraid of rearing their children. The command in Proverbs 22:6 is train. Have you ever seen somebody training a horse? You don't break a horse's wheel and train a horse just casually. And I never have done it, but I've been around enough to see. And I remember delivering feed with my father-in-law when we lived. I don't know, it may have been before Joyce and I were even married. And I would go on the feed route with him. And And we pulled in this Amish guy's lane because 85% of John's customers were Amish. And we pulled in this lane, and here was this group of Amish men in this lane. And there was this great big, you know how those great big workhorses those Amish folks use? What do they call those? Belgian or Persian horses, you know? They're great big horses. And this great big horse was laying in the lane, and I saw one of those Amish men had a whip, had a leather strap. And I mean, brother, he was laying into that horse. And that horse was jerking. That guy was leaving. When he would swing that whip, and I'm not that piece of belt, I'm not exaggerating. When he would swing that thing and slap that horse, his feet would leave the ground. I mean, it was like, wham! And I mean, it was and that horse would jolt, and John just parked the car, and I just sat in the front seat mesmerized. And I said to John, I said, what happened? He said, I'll tell you what happened. They got a horse whose wheel is not broken. And it's an old horse. And his will is not broken. They didn't start early enough. They didn't start working with him when he's young. That's what John told me. And he probably knows far more than I know about breaking horses. I don't tell you something, folks. We need to take the gloves off. We need to quit being fearful about training children. It's work. It's work. And it takes determination. And you need to back off this thing. Well, I'm afraid of scarring my child. Man, I sat my kids down and I looked them square in the eye and told them, when you lie, you're on the side of the devil. You're on the side of the devil. You like being on the devil's side? Well, I'm afraid I'll scare him. Maybe you'll scare him into telling the truth. So deal with it right away. You make a big deal about it. You show them what Jesus said about lying, where it started. You tell them that the devil told the first lie. He's the father of lies. That means he birthed lies. Lying was birthed in the person of Satan. And you make this a big deal. It's a big deal for you to learn to tell the truth and never to lie. Show them Psalm 120. Look at this scripture. Turn over there with me. We won't turn to all these because it would take too long. But look at Psalms 120. And verse number 2 through 4 here. I mentioned verse 2 a minute ago when I was quoting some of those scriptures or reading them to you. Look at Psalm 120. And just from the very beginning of the verse of the chapter, short chapter. He said, in my distress I cried unto the Lord and He heard me. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. Deliver me from lying. Look at this question in verse 3. What shall be given unto thee? Or what shall be done unto thee, thou false tongue? Now look at the answer in verse number 4. Look at that. Sharp arrows of the mighty with coals of juniper. You say, what is he saying there? I'll tell you what he's saying. He's describing how God feels about lying lips. He's describing how upset God is at a lying tongue. A false tongue. Sharp arrows of the mighty with coals of juniper. You know, the kids need to understand that lying is the opposite of what God is. God is truth. He is all truth. There is no falsehood in God. There is no deceit in God. That's why God hates it so bad. There is no dishonesty in Him whatsoever. And you've got to show them how awful lying is because it was birthed by Satan and how upset God is when you tell a lie. Show them Proverbs 12 and verse 22. Lying lips are abomination to the Lord. Well, abomination is a strong word. A strong word. Study it out some. Lying lips, we like to talk about and shout about how homosexuality is an abomination to God. So is lying. It's an abomination. That's what Psalm said in that scripture, Proverbs 12:22. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. Oh, honey, don't be so hard on her. Don't be so hard on him. You know, it was just a little lie. Let me tell you something, Mom and Dad. If it's not a big deal to you, it's not going to be a big deal to them. Not going to be a big deal to them. If it's not a big deal to you. So show them, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. Show them Psalm 119, verse 163, where the psalmist said, I hate and abhor lying. I hate and abhor lying. Folks, don't expect them to abhor lying if you accept it. If you let it go. You've got to show them how awful lying is. Look at Psalm 52. You're in the book of Psalms there. Turn to Psalm 52. Show them the awfulness of lying. Look what God said about lying in Psalm 52 and verse number 3. Look what the Bible says here. Verse number 3. Thou lovest... Actually, the verse number 2. Thy tongue deviseth mischiefs like a sharp razor working deceitfully. Thou lovest evil more than good, watch this, and lying rather than to speak righteousness. You know what you teach the kids? You teach the kids that if you start lying, it will become a habit with you, and you'll get to the place where you'd rather lie than tell the truth, even when you don't need to lie. And you don't ever need to lie, but you understand what he's saying. It becomes a habit to you. So you've got to get this across, folks. Lying is horrible. It is a horrible sin. God hates it. People won't trust you. People won't believe you. You won't be able to keep a job. It'll end you up in jail. Nobody will believe what you say. And God hates it. You've got to get started on that at an early age, teaching the children that lying is awful. It's awful. Now, we don't categorize it as one of the big sins, but I'm going to tell you something. You do a search on it in the Scriptures, and you'll see that God felt pretty strongly about the sin of lying. Dishonesty. So make a big deal. Show them the awfulness of sin, of lying. That's how you put a premium on honesty. Number two, you show no mercy when they have lied. Now, this is my suggestion to you as a parent who has gone through the process of raising 6 children. You're going to have to figure out how to do it in your home. But I'm saying show no mercy. This is my suggestion to you. Show no mercy when they have lied. Now, I am assuming, when I say this, I'm assuming that you had previously decided to follow the biblical pattern of punishment for wrong. I talked about that last Sunday night. If you're not there, then I don't know what to do to help you. If you're buying what somebody is writing on their blog or in their book about how to rear children as opposed to what God taught in His Word, the book written mostly to young people is the book of Proverbs, and it is filled with verses that tell parents to punish their children for doing wrong. Now, if you bought into what somebody else says, what some soft-spoken, some little mamby-pamby, noodle backbone person has suggested to you, if that's your mode, then you deal with it. But I'm going to tell you what this book says, and you just deal with it, okay? There is not a man who works in a supervisory position that hates anything worse than the people under you lying to you. In the Old Testament, you can read about it, study about it yourself in Numbers chapter 15. God said there are 2 kinds of sin. God said there are sins of ignorance and there are sins of presumption. 2 kinds. Sins of ignorance and sins of presumption. And God said, I want you to deal with sins of ignorance this way, and I want you to deal with sins of presumption this way. You say, Pastor, what's a presumptuous sin? And presumptuous sin was dealt with in a more severe manner. A presumptuous sin is a sin of willfully doing what you have been taught plainly not to do. A sin of ignorance is you responded or reacted or you maybe didn't know, but a sin of presumption is you thought about it and you know plainly what God said and you went ahead and excuse me, and did the opposite of what God plainly told us to do. That is a sin of presumption. Now, you know what lying is? Lying is thinking little of what God plainly says over and over and over. And it should be dealt with accordingly. In our family, there was no mercy for lying. Our kids knew that if... pardon me, something's in my throat. They knew that if they did wrong and came and confessed it, and came clean, there was a chance we would show mercy. And that happened. Sometimes there'd be a knock on the door. Dad, I need to talk to you, Mom. And the child would sit down and say, you know, I did this, and I'm sorry, and I know I was disobedient. You know, when the kid came and confessed and was repentant, then there were times when I praised him for it, and I said, that's wonderful, and because you came to us and confessed and came honest with us and up front, and then we're going to back off on the punishment. But if they lied, they knew. Now, if they lied, and they came, and they did, if they lied, when they lied, and I remember Cherith, one night, Joyce and I were in bed. We hadn't been there very long, just talking a little bit, and a little knock on the door. And this happened more than just with her, but she was the youngest, and so it's more fresh in my mind. She came in and sat down, and I lied to you, and you know what? Now, if lying, if we catch you in a lie, it's this many licks or stripes, but if you come and tell us up front, we're going to back it off, but they never walked away scot-free from lying. You say, you sound like that's the worst thing in the world they can do. Pretty close. Pretty close. Pretty close. And folks, if you'll get this nailed down in this first decade, you're going to have less of a problem with it when they're 15 and 17. But I'm going to tell you something. You don't deal with it, they'll be professional liars by the time they're 15. Professional. Make a big deal about it. Don't show any mercy. You don't back off on the punishment. You maybe can back off if they come and confess, but there's still punishment because lying is horrible. It's awful. You're trying to get that across to them. Lying is awful. It is horrible. Number three, in this matter of this first decade, teach them what the truth means. Teach them what the truth means. When you go to a court of law to appear as a witness, what do you swear to tell? Used to, I don't know if they still do, they used to put their hand on the Bible, and the oath that a person takes is they swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. You ever thought about that? You ever thought about that? You know when they say the truth, they say the whole truth. It's not the truth if not all of the truth is told. Three-fourths of truth is not truth. One-half truth is not truth. One-quarter truth is not truth. It's only truth when you tell all the truth. It's important that they learn what truth is. Truth is being completely honest. Truth is not going three-fourths of the way and then stopping. A half-truth may not be a complete lie, but half-truths are dishonest. And it burns you up when advertisers use half-truths. You know, 9 out of 10 doctors recommend silly cream to cure the pesky nose pimples. And they don't tell you that they only surveyed 10 doctors and that 9 out of the 10 work for the company that makes the cream. I'm going to tell you that. It's a half truth. Truth is all truth. The whole truth. I remember when we were driving the bus, taking the kids over on the bus to Dwight to school. And I think, Wendy, you were driving. For a while, you drove the bus over there. And, man, I was parked out. And this building wasn't here. It was the old building. I was parked out on the east side over here. Remember the split rail fence? I was parked out there, and I was waiting. And the bus pulled in. And, boy, here. And I think the first or second person off the bus was my son, Ben. And he came over, and he was worked up. And that's not unusual for him. It's work. He was, and he roared into the, he roared up beside the car and he, "Dad, Mrs. Gilbert, she told me to sit in this, and she told me to sit in this achievement, and Mrs. Gilbert, and she was in it." And I said, "Sit down." And Mrs. Gilbert did all those things he said she did. But he didn't tell me why Mrs. Gilbert said all of those things. I walked over to the bus and I said, "Wendy, did you have a problem with men?" And she said, "Yes." And I will tell you something. When I went to her, I didn't go to put her on the spot and put her on the defensive. I told you in my era, when we disobeyed at school, the parents' question is, "What did you do wrong?" Now the question is to the school, "What did you do to my child?" It's totally reversed. See how that's working in society today. So I said, "Wendy, did what happened with this?" She told me, "Well, he did this and he did this and he did this." I said, "Thank you very much. Now I've got the whole truth." The whole truth. So the truth is not the truth if it's not the whole truth. If it's not the whole truth, if it's not all of the truth, it's not truth. So you got nothing but the truth, the whole truth. You got the whole truth, and then you've got nothing but the truth. If it's not, it's not truth if you add to it. If you embellish it, if you make the story bigger than it really was. Make it bigger. I tell this to the boys in homiletics up at college every year that I teach there, because preachers are in front of people talking all the time. And if we're not careful, a story changes over the years. I'm sure I've been guilty of it. It's hard to avoid it. The simplest thing to do is just tell the truth. Then you don't have to remember how you changed it last time. You know, I was reading over these notes this afternoon, and the Lord reminded me I misspoke this morning. That illustration on Mays Jackson this morning, I said in my hurry and the fervor of the message, I said I was listening to Mays Jackson preach a couple of sermons on Friday, and I was on the internet listening to him preach. As it reminded me of a story I heard Mays Jackson tell you. I didn't hear Mays Jackson tell the story I tell you this morning. Brother Brown told that story several times. Brian, you heard it. Teresa, they heard it years. Several times over, but in the fervor of preaching, I just melted it right in with everything else. That's not actually true. And the Spirit of God pricked my heart about it this afternoon. Don't add to the truth. Don't add to the truth. Tell nothing but the truth. I remember, you got to tell the boys the importance of this. I remember we were out in Iowa, and I think I told you this before. There was a pastor down in Greenville, South Carolina, by the name of John Vaughn. And he had a wife named Brenda, and he had a little girl named Becky. And Becky was 2.5 years of age. And John was mowing the grass on a Saturday afternoon and lived in a little mobile home. And you know, a lot of mobile homes have two doors, right? And the main door, and then one of those doors sometimes opens up in a little utility room. We lived in a mobile home. We had two doors. We had a second door that opened up in kind of the little utility area. And he was mowing the grass, and he got a call that one of his church members was either in an accident or had a heart attack or something, had been rushed to the hospital. And so he was in his work clothes, mowing the grass. He turned his mower off, and he picked up the gas can and set it. He opened that the door there and set it inside on the floor. And he jumped in the car and ran to the hospital. He didn't know that in the house, his wife, Brenda, was baking cookies in a gas stove. Becky, 2.5 years of age, was crawling around the floor, crawls down the hallway, tips the can over, goop, 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 and the gas seeped down toward the kitchen. And she was sitting in an ocean of fire. This little 2.5-year-old girl. And she got burned over 90% of her body, third degree. Really, folks, I don't mean to be ugly, but she was grotesque to look at. She'd had all these, skin grafts and everything over the years. I remember we were eating lunch, and Abby was just a little bitty girl, maybe 3 years of age, and Abby was seated next to her. I looked across the table, and Abby was just going... So I'm trying to get her attention, kicking her under the table, don't do that, But It was an awful story. Well, now she's 12 years of age when we meet her. And, you know, she survives and she's 12 years of age. And it's a real story of courage and faith. It was really uplifting. It was for a ladies' conference that Brother Brown hosted. So that was like in October. And then in February the next year, a friend of mine in Wisconsin called and they said, would you come up and would Brother Brown let you come and do a Valentine's banquet on Saturday night and preach all day Sunday? So Brother Brown said we could. So Joyce and I went up to Waukesha, Wisconsin. Had the Valentine's banquet. And on Sunday morning, in the message was the illustration about Becky Vaughn. And I told the story that I just told you in a little bit more detail. And we had a nice service and the Lord blessed. And we went to the pastor took us to a restaurant. And we were sitting at an oval table and he had several kids. Joyce and I were there with him and his wife and kids. And he said, well, Brother Terry, he said, man, I enjoyed the message this morning. He said, tell you what, we were just talking. He said, you know, I sure am glad that when you told the story about Becky Vaughn, you told it as it happened because she was here last Sunday. Now, folks, if I had been embellishing that story to make it more enticing, you know what those folks would have been doing? That's not what she said. Nothing but the truth. Don't add to it. And every one of us, if we're not careful, has a propensity to do that. To embellish. To make it bigger than it is. To garnish it. And that's what you have to teach the children. You need to teach the children to tell the truth, the whole truth, because if it's not the whole truth, it's not the truth. A half lie is a whole truth. And if you the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Don't add to it and go beyond it to twist the story. But kids will do that if they're not taught. So those three things, here's number four and I'm done. Praise them for telling the truth. I'm not going to go back and reiterate the story about the pastor in Alaska who told me, said, Terry, he said, whoever praises the child controls the child. But that has stuck with me. Whoever praises the child controls the child. So you've taught your kids about lying. And so now they've done something and they're standing there and you approach them and you confront the issue. And boy, I tell you, if we could just get dads to do that. Oh, we're afraid. We're afraid of our own children. And so dad confronts or mom confronts the boy, the girl. Did you do that? Did you say that? Is that what happened? They stand there, and you've seen this. And they fidget. And their eyes get big. And they swallow. And they're kind of looking, you know what they're doing? They're calculating. What is this going to cost me, man? Oh, man. They're calculating. And then after all of that, they look up with you, and those big old eyes have little pools of water around the rim of their eyes. Yes, ma'am. And they tell you the truth. You praise them for it. You may have to punish them, but they need to know you did right. Dad is so happy. Mom is so happy. Hey, Mom, did you hear this? I had to approach so-and-so about an issue and ask them if that was what happened, and they told me the truth. They didn't lie to me. They told me the truth. Hey, Dad, I had to approach so-and-so today about a certain matter, and when I asked them to tell me the truth, they did, and they didn't lie. And Dad says, man, son, you make my heart so happy. Honey, you make my heart so happy. It's a big deal that you told the truth. Make them feel like a king. Make them feel like they've done something that honored God and blessed you, because they have. They have. We're talking about the first decade, folks. We're talking about seasons of life building. We're talking about the fact that there's a purpose for every season in life. What is the purpose of this first decade? Josiah did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, put a premium on obedience and put a premium on honesty. I'm going to tell you what you got. You're going to have an 18 or 19-year-old young man or young woman that knows how to look adults in the eye on the job or off the job anywhere and be honest with people. And I'm going to tell you, but that young man, that young lady's going somewhere. They're going somewhere because they learned the importance of being honest. Being honest. put a premium on honesty. Let's stand together, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Thank you for listening tonight. Our Heavenly Father, please help me tonight. Help all of us. And I pray especially for our young couples and those in the 0 to 10 age bracket, the boys and girls in this room. God, help them to embrace honesty and telling the truth, to abhor lying, to hate it with a passion. God, help them to fear falling into the habit of lying. And all of our hearts are given to it, and all of us have a propensity and a disposition to lie. Help us. And Lord, may this message tonight, even though it's preached for the young couples and the kids in the 0 to 10 bracket, may Your Spirit do a work in every adult's heart in this room. Because God, no matter what our age, help us to live honest, as Paul said, before God and man. To be honest. To be right. To not lie. To not tell half-truths or embellish. Change the story. God, help us to live honestly before You, I pray. Speak to our hearts tonight. Help us in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. And I'm preaching on these life, seasons for life building. Seasons for life building. To every season, there's a purpose. A purpose to every season under heaven. Use it. Fulfill the purpose of it. Let God speak to your heart tonight. Determine to go home and put to work these scriptural principles in your home in that 0 to 10 age bracket. And then even beyond that, may God help us to be honest. All right. Heads are bowed. If you need to be saved or baptized, the altar is always open for that. And maybe that's your great need, you know. If you can lie, and you're never bothered about it, you may not even be saved. God help us. Ladies, play us a song of invitation. You do as the Lord leads you tonight while our heads are bowed and eyes are closed.